This evening we consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's Lord's Day 51. And to consider that together we'll read Psalm 51, Psalm of David, as it says at the beginning of Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And as I was explaining recently to one of the elders too about this sermon on forgiveness, really it could be applied to the sermons coming up for Joseph also and how he forgives his brothers. We saw that already beginning this morning with the confession of sin for Judah tying in with what we're doing and talking about this evening, but also in the weeks ahead as Joseph shows that wonderful quality, the wonderful attribute of forgiveness to his brothers for what they have done. Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thus far we read the word of the Lord this evening. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. If you have that before you, we'll read this responsively together. It's just a short answer. What does the fifth request mean, congregation? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. That is our confession. Beloved in Christ, in the previous petition, we ask God to provide for what is basic to our physical needs, namely our daily bread. We pray that with the understanding that as the Lord would fill our bellies, as the Lord would bless us with our physical needs, our daily bread, we might be able to go about our duties, namely his calling for us in the world. But now in this petition, we're asking God to provide what's basic to our spiritual needs, namely the forgiveness of sins. And of these two petitions, I believe you'd understand that the first petition the second petition is of far greater and of value and importance. Because in asking for forgiveness, we're praying for something that has value for eternity. And although Jesus was the one who taught his disciples to pray, it was not because he needed forgiveness, of course. Now, we know and confess he was the sinless Son of God. Rather, Jesus taught his disciples to pray for forgiveness because he knew that they needed it, because they were, as we are, poor sinners in need of forgiveness. Jesus knew that only his Father in heaven could provide that basic need, the most essential of all spiritual needs. And to give you just something of the magnitude of this petition, I'll read an excerpt from John MacArthur's book, Jesus' Pattern for Prayer. He writes the following: "The most essential and most blessed and most costly thing God ever did was to provide man the forgiveness of sins. He said it was essential because it keeps us from hell and gives us joy in this life. It is most blessed because it introduces us into a fellowship with God that goes on forever. And he said it is most costly because it cost the Son of God his life." Well, this evening we have the privilege of considering this most essential, most blessed, most costly of all petitions here in Lord's Day 51. The Lord instructs his church to plead for forgiveness. Notice 2 points with me. First of all, the remarkable truth of our forgiveness. And secondly, the recognizable fruit of it. The remarkable truth followed by the recognizable fruit. Now, people of God, if what we have already said is true, that forgiveness is man's deepest and greatest need, his most essential need, it follows then that sin is also our biggest problem. 2 Psalms in particular speak to us openly and honestly about the depth of our sin. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one good, not even one. Psalms 14 and 53. The Apostle Paul quotes those Psalms when he makes his argument in the book of Romans that Jews and Gentiles alike, in other words, all mankind, people from all nations, are all alike under sin, condemned by God, and are equally in need of the salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ, man's only mediator. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 5, Paul goes on to show the connection between Adam's sinful race, right? The pollution, the depravity that affects all of mankind. Paul writes, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, right, death infected us all. Death comes to all men because all sinned. It's like that little rhyme we learned in Sunday school, in Adam's fall, sinned we all. If the head is dead, the body is dead as well. And since Adam is the federal head of the human race, when he fell into sin, all humanity fell into sin with him and is guilty before God. And that's why David says what he does here in Psalm 51. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's a powerful image to know that before we draw our first breath, before we see the light of day, before we do anything good or evil, even as the Lord said of Jacob and Esau, before they did either good or evil, God already made his choice. Well, so too in this case. Before we ever do good or evil, we are already sinful, in need of a Savior, guilty by our association with Adam. This is the guilt, Lord's Day 51 says, that constantly clings to us. Going on, God's word, I think of what Jeremiah 13, verse 23 says, and it describes really the pervasive power of sin. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed, you might say, who by nature do evil. Sin has been described by many as a virus that infects us, that contaminates every part of us. There's no exceptions. No one is immune among humanity, except one, of course, God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Sin is the power that is at work within our bodies. And you think of the effects of sin in the world. It's because of sin in our world and in our lives, and often as a direct result of our sinful actions, that our bodies, that our minds are susceptible to sickness, to illness, to disease, to old age, eventually to death in the grave. Sin is the cause of all of man's misery and pain and sorrow. Sin is also the culprit that lurks behind all the brokenness we see around us and in our own lives, in our own homes. Sin is the cause It's the culprit, and by that I mean the sins that we commit, by the way. Sin is the reason, the culprit behind every troubled marriage, every broken home, every petty argument, every shattered friendship, every criminal act, again, every pain, sorrow, and misery and agony we experience. And all the crime, all the misery and pain and poverty and scandal and warfare that we see, there's one common denominator, and that's sin. Sin is man's biggest problem. And on a personal level, we know this. I know this in my life. You know this in your life. It is a power of sin that controls. The power of sin destroys. The power of sin consumes. Sin dominates our thoughts. Sin controls our passions, our anger, our temper, our lust, our desires. Sin affects our ability to think rationally. We think, how could someone ever be guilty of that? How can someone do that? If you've ever been in a situation where you get so angry, so upset, or so full of passion and desire, you know sin makes you do some irrational, illogical things. People you know, people you love, people you look up to your whole life long do things. They fall into sin, be it adultery or gambling, or something that just astounds you, and you realize sin, such a powerful force, what a great enemy it is. So think of it like this. Sin not only has spiritual and certainly eternal consequences and ramifications, but it has countless earthly consequences and ramifications. Sin steals away our joy on this earth. Sin makes our life on earth a living hell, doesn't it? In fact, we hear David moaning under the weight of that. And we call to mind as well the brothers of Joseph, groaning under the weight and burden of 20, 30 plus years of sin and guilt. David here confessing his sin, the agony of that sin following his sin with Bathsheba. In verse 8, he refers to the enormous weight of that, sort of like this pressure that is breaking his bones. Think too of Psalm 32, which we sang this morning, also connected to the sin with Bathsheba. He speaks about his bones wasting away while he did what? While he kept guilty silence. He speaks of God's hand being heavy upon him as he tried to live with the guilt of what he had done without making confession. The guilt of sin is like a cancer that eats away at us from inside out. Think of it like a submarine that descends into the abyss, you know, foot by foot, fathom by fathom, the crushing depths of the sea below, pressing in upon it. You know, some people boast they can live with their sins. But those who truly are spiritual are haunted by their sins. And they cannot live without confessing them and bringing them to the Lord. And people of God, if we Christians are even going to begin to understand what it means to pray, forgive us of our debts, it's absolutely important for us to understand this first point, that to pray, forgive us of our debts, we must know then how deep, how dark, how far-reaching those debts are, how utterly and totally lost we are without the forgiveness that God gives to us in Jesus Christ, without this washing away, the cleansing that David mentioned so beautifully. And if we want to appreciate that incredible grace God has given to us in Christ, then we have to start right here in our own lives, coming to grips with the enormity of our own debt before God. And what a wonderful week to do that, too, in the week of self-examination, to look at your life, your activities, your thoughts, your desires, your passions, your ambitions for this life. Consider what that is. Consider your sin, the enormity of your debt before God. Confessing we cannot even begin to repay this debt, not even in the least. And we have to rely upon the forgiveness God gives to us in His Son Jesus Christ to wash away those sins. Lord's Day 51 rightly directs us and teaches us there's only one ground of our petition. There's only one ground for our request of forgiveness. It's Christ's blood. Christ's blood, only in and through the blood of Christ, the sacrificial lamb, can our sins be forgiven. Only in and through that atoning blood can our sin and guilt be washed away. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking God then, out of his infinite goodness, to do just that, to pardon us, to wipe that slate clean, to erase the record of our sins for time and eternity. And we heard that in this psalm as well, those opening words so beautifully put. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. And listen to the way David writes this. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me. Three different ways of saying, you know, let these sins pass from me. Wipe them away. Cover them up. Blot them out. And later on, too, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. The positive aspect comes later on as well. The idea of that forgiveness and the restoration and joy it brings. Let me hear joy and gladness again. You assume by that he wasn't hearing joy and gladness. He wasn't experiencing that joy of the Lord's salvation. Let these bones you have crushed rejoice. Restore to me what is missing. When I walk in sin, when I don't forgive, when I don't receive forgiveness because I haven't confessed my sins, restore to me the joy of your salvation, of knowing that all my sins are forgiven me in Christ Jesus the Lord, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Again, in ourselves, we have no reason for hope, no right to assurance. Think of the way that Judah even came before that Joseph, his brother, that great prince of Egypt, you know, throwing himself on the mercy, knowing that even his desire to speak to him had to be given. No right to make any claim upon God for forgiveness or grace. Yet because of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, because he has made us sons and daughters of God, we come before him pleading for forgiveness, as David did. Wash away my sins. Blot them out. We come before God boldly in the name of Jesus, asking for forgiveness. Not only may we do this, but beloved, I hope you see tonight, we must do this. We cannot live as Christians without praying for the forgiveness of our sin and guilt. We will never have peace with God or peace with each other unless we confess these sins and trust that by God's shed blood, they are forgiven and remembered no more. So let us not forget the urgency, the necessity of this petition. This is the life breath of prayer for God's children. We can't come to God without this knowledge and trust and believing this promise. So do you pray with that kind of urgency? Do you go before the Lord praying with that kind of boldness, but also, again, that kind of necessity and humility? Do you pray to God with confidence as well? Confidence that as you come before him pleading for forgiveness, that you know God your Father will hear you and cleanse you from your sin. So that is a remarkable truth of our forgiveness. But now what about the fruit? Lord's Day 51 explains the recognizable fruit of forgiveness is that those, you and me, those who have received forgiveness willingly and freely show, demonstrate, practice forgiveness. Lord's Day 51 reads, just, rather forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence, as fruit of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. In other words, God's forgiveness becomes something of the model for our forgiveness. Because now God's grace is at work within us. We are to be determined to forgive others, just as God forgave us. However, this doesn't mean that our forgiveness and God's forgiveness are in any way equal. That's humanly impossible. The Bible demonstrates that and teaches us that we owe God a debt beyond our ability to repay. The unmerciful servant, the parable Jesus showed, teaches us that the man owed the king a debt so large he couldn't even begin to pay it back. But now when we talk about the debt someone owes us, when we talk about how someone has wronged us or sinned against us or said something about us and needs to apologize to us, that debt, when compared to the debt we owe God, is next to nothing. It's minimal. It's like the wages of 1 minute versus the wages of our entire lifetime. It's a pittance. So if we are in Christ, and we lay claim to his blood, and we come to the table next week Sunday morning fully expecting to participate and fully expecting to be filled with God's grace, if we take great joy in residing in the community of the forgiven, then we must also accept the flip side of this petition. We who have been forgiven must also forgive graciously, lovingly, completely. We're to forgive as fully and freely as God has forgiven us. I think what the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3, you know, the Apostle Paul places the requirement of forgiveness right alongside of a lot of other virtues that are evidence of the Spirit's work alive, the Spirit's power rather alive and working in the lives of God's people. Something might say it's something like the fruit of the Spirit we read elsewhere, but in Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul writes this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience." And right after that, the apostle says, "Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And Paul's admonition stems from verse 5 earlier, where he talks about deadly sins like sexual immorality and impurity and lust, desires and greed, which is idolatry. Paul says, you used to walk in these ways, in these dark ways, in the life you once lived. But now, he argues, since you've been raised with Christ, since you've been made into new creatures in Christ, you've had those sins forgiven. Those old, sordid, shameful deeds belong to your past, forgiven by God. They're part of your past. Whereas now your present and your future life must now be a life of fruitful living, of righteousness, of living in Christ, bringing forth the fruit of salvation. So when Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, or here he says, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, he's pointing out that recognizable fruit in the community of God's people, in the lives of God's people, in the homes of God's people, in the marriages of God's people. True forgiveness, forgiving our neighbor, forgiving our close loved ones, it's evidence that we're different, that we've been touched and changed and transformed by the grace of God. True forgiveness is one of the most important spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. It's what marks our relationships. You cannot have a God-glorifying marriage, maybe what someone would call a healthy marriage, unless you practice forgiveness, unless you know how to forgive, even in, as painful as it might be at times. You cannot be a God-fearing parent and be a member of a God-fearing family if you don't practice forgiveness. And as parents, teach forgiveness to your children, that they might also hear you come to them and say, I'm sorry for losing my temper. I'm sorry for being impatient. And having your children also learn that as they apologize to you and beg for forgiveness. And then to freely forgive. When they say, I'm sorry, you say, I forgive you. And you mean that sincerely, teaching them not only the humility of repentance, but also the humility of forgiveness, granting forgiveness, not holding the grudge, not beating each other up and holding sins over one another, punishing each other for another day for what was done, but forgiving freely, completely. One of the more ugly features of our sinful human nature, I mean that even among us as God's people, I mean that even personally, is that we are so much better at keeping score in life and keeping a running tally of those who've wronged us, those who owe us. We can be very vindictive, very unforgiving. And I always find it ironic that it's so hard for us sometimes to remember those important Bible passages or those important doctrines that we're to cling to, and yet some of us have no problem remembering what someone said, every last word of it, or what someone did in great detail, even down to a date 50 years ago or 20 years ago, like it happened yesterday, even telling you what they wore, what you just ate. It was like they were there again, reliving it all, with all the pain, with all the fury, with all the passion. I could talk to every one of you after church, and I'll guarantee you have a story of someone like that, that remembered someone who did something a long time ago. Maybe it's your neighbor. I was just talking with Pete about that, Pete Vanhoff about that, with a neighbor who was giving him the scoop on various people around him in the neighborhood, saying, this is what they did, right? People keep score. They like to remember those things. And they kind of say, well, yeah, this person's like that, that person's like that. And how is it possible for us to live like that? That's because we never forgave it. We never forgave it. And in our minds, it's like constant rewind, and we won't let it go. Or we won't give it up to the Lord. You know, we can't reconcile every relationship, can we? We can't go back and make everything good. But sometimes we still have to deal with that, and we have to bring it to the Lord. And we have to give forgiveness in as much as it's possible so that we might be at peace. That we might be at peace and not be filled with anger. Even if that person did something that was very wrong, and maybe they never said they were sorry, or maybe they, to this day, they're not sorry for the terrible thing they did. We still take that to the Lord, and we ask God to remove whatever bitterness we might have so that the sin that was done against us and the sinful person who wronged us can in no way control us any longer or cause us any more bitterness or any more pain, that we might be at peace and go on living to the glory of God. You know, God has given us that great blessing, the unbelievable ability to put the stain and the pain of sin, even things done against us in the past, and to remember them no more. And if we keep on bringing up past sins, what so-and-so did, we stand in danger of losing our own assurance and potentially losing our own salvation, our own forgiveness. And you think, how can we be so proud, so blind, as to want to punish our neighbors, to punish our loved ones, to punish a friend so long ago, to punish a pastor, an elder, a brother or sister in church for the sin they have committed against us? This should never be. Every one of us here has received a great gift from God, a blessing that lasts for eternity. We've been forgiven of the immense debt of our sin against God. Now God comes to us and says, forgive as I have forgiven you. Matthew 6:14, Jesus says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. And how can we forget our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and what he said, as unbelievable as that seems to us? The very people that put him on the cross, that's scoffed at him and mocked him, that beat him. They made fun of him. Yet Jesus said, forgive them, Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Our Savior said it from the cross to those who were killing him, bringing his hellish agony upon him. So what hypocrites we are, if we who receive the grace and mercy from the cross, the very ones for whom Jesus died, if we refuse to show grace, what hypocrites we are when we are in worship and we sing so piously, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, make me clean, wash away my sin, but then we leave these doors and we don't forgive those who've wronged us. If this is you, you ought to shudder in fear. Shudder in fear tonight at what God's word says, because God promises that if this is how you treat your brother, then this is how God will treat you. Is there anyone here this evening that wants God to treat him or her like that? Is there anyone here this evening who wants to be treated like they deserve before the judgment seat of God? To have all of our sins brought back against us one day? I think not. Therefore, we take this also as an admonition to us, to our hearts, to our minds. Let's rejoice in the fact that we can pray, forgive us our debts, and not forget the other half of that petition, the obligation we have, that the Lord says, the fruit of my salvation in you is that you also forgive those who sin against you. Keep no record of wrongs, but forgive each other as freely completely and willingly as our God in heaven has forgiven us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we humble ourselves before you, knowing that we are sinful creatures. Reminded of that again this evening, Father, how sin fills our world, how sin fills our hearts, sin fills our souls, and how we feel the consequences every day of what we do. We feel the pain and the shame and the sorrow and the hurt of things we do and things we say, things we see. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be sorrowful for our sin, to plead to you for forgiveness, and to know as well that we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who, as we've heard from the psalmist, has washed away all of our sins, that you promised, Father, in the blood of Christ to cleanse us, to blot them out, even to remember them no more. But then let us also, Father, as evidence of your grace and work in our hearts, let us forgive others of the small debt they owe to us. May we not bear grudges. May we not continue to remember the sins that were done against us by telling others about it and by remembering it in our own hearts that we might rewind it and feel angry all over again. But Father, give us the victory over this as well. Help us to forgive those who've wronged against us in whatever way that might be. Help us, Father, to have the peace of knowing that those sins are in the past and we might go forward in the freedom that you give to us in your grace. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.